Right.
Before our break, we've been looking at the prayer of Jesus in John 17, and I'd said we're going to spend a good bit of time studying this because it's something I've always wanted to study, is this prayer, and it's so powerful. The more I read it, and the more I kind of just seek the Lord about it, the more powerful it is. And so Lord, thank you for this example. Thank you for the way that you prayed for us, Lord. Just open our hearts to see that we're covered by your prayers for us, Lord, and how powerful they are, Lord. That in the midst of a world that's hostile to you and to your purpose, Lord, that we're covered by the protection of your prayers over us. So we thank you for that, Lord. Well, we lift up Bill and Susan Lee and their dental mission that's coming up in a couple of days. We pray, Lord, that the power of your prayer would cover them, would strengthen them, Lord, would prepare the way for them. Lord, we pray that that every detail and every thing that has to be everything that has to be done in order to make this successful would be made possible in and through your presence. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Dad, we actually have an extra chair. We were saving you one. All right, so we saw that this prayer can be broken down into three sections. The first section of the prayer is where Jesus prays for himself. That's where we finished last time. And but in praying for himself, he shows us that one of, if not the primary purpose of his life and ministry, was to bring glory to God the Father. And so that, from that, we derive one of our primary purposes of our life and mission is to bring glory to the Father in our life. And not surprisingly, Jesus prays for his disciples to be able to do just that, to glorify the Father through him and in him. And so Jesus did that. He glorified the Father in his life by completing the mission which the Father sent him to do. Actually, we were in church before we left to go on our trip, and there was a minister there from England. He was sharing about that, and he actually brought up a really good point about this prayer from verse 4, might be verse 3. But, Father, I've glorified you by completing the work you've given me to do. And that's really, that really resonated with me, just to think about, if when we do on this earth what the Father has given us to do, and we complete the work that he's given us to do, and we accomplish what he's called us to do, it brings glory to the Father just by us doing what he's called us to do. And Jesus did that. He completed the work that the Father gave him to do, and in so doing brought glory to the Father. So that's the first section, which we finished at our last meeting. The second section, which we're starting today, Jesus turns his attention to of the prayer to his disciples. Okay, and by disciples, I mean those who were his followers. Hey, buddy. good to see you, Chad.
Hey.
All right, welcome back. And so by his disciples, I mean those who were his followers in his earthly ministry. So they would be the ones who would be responsible for disseminating the gospel, for spreading the message to the world after Jesus' departure. And then finally, in the third section of this prayer, Jesus prays for those who would believe in him through the message of those disciples. But we'll get to that eventually. But for right now, we're starting the section where Jesus prays for his disciples, for those who are with him in his earthly ministry, those who would be sent forth in order to spread the message after he leaves. So let's just begin. Today, what we're going to do is an overview of this section, okay, which is a good bit longer. It's kind of interesting because, the first section where Jesus prays for himself, it's 5 verses. In this section, it's almost 15 verses. So he's praying for his disciples 3 times as much as he prays for himself, which I think that in itself is kind of an interesting lesson to learn. But we'll start by reading the whole section, starting at verse 6. We'll do an overview of this section this morning, and then we'll, in the weeks to come, we'll start looking at each piece, at each part, piece by piece. So let's start reading on your sheet, John chapter 17, verse 6. I have revealed you. You need to actually hand that down to Chad, please. Yeah, sure. John 17:6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself so that they too may be truly sanctified. All right. So there's been a good bit of debate, and among scholars of who exactly Jesus was praying for here. It's clear once we get down, we'll see it in a second, once we get down to the next section, that he's not praying for those who would believe later on because of the message of those who he's praying for in this section. But there is a question about whether he was praying for specifically the 12 apostles, who at this point were actually only 11 apostles, right? Judas is gone now. He hadn't been replaced yet. That happens in the first chapter of Acts. And so some would say that he's praying for them. I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that. But to me, I think his prayer is broader than that. I think it's for all of his disciples, all of his followers who were with him at that time. And if you remember, in Corinthians and in 1 Corinthians, yes, at the end of 1 Corinthians, there it said that there were at one point 500 disciples who witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus. They didn't witness the resurrection, but they actually saw the resurrected Lord Jesus during that 40-day period when he walked the earth after his resurrection. At Pentecost, there was 120 people there gathered together in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so there was a lot more followers of Jesus. There were a lot more disciples of Jesus than just the 12. And so I think that this prayer is directed to all of them, because all of them were going to be left behind. And all of them, even though the apostles were given specifically a calling to go out and to spread the word throughout the world, surely that's also the calling of the rest of the disciples as well. So I think it would be wrong to limit it to just the apostles. I think it's all of the believers in Jesus, which there were, even if it were 500, that's not that many, right? But it's a lot more than 12. And so I think he was praying for all of them. Now, in saying that this section was dedicated to the original believers, which it was, that doesn't mean that believers throughout the church age are excluded from the requests of this prayer. Okay, so while we're reading this, don't think, okay, well, this isn't for me. It was originally for them, but by extension, it's for us as well. In fact, at the beginning of the third section, look at that next passage on your sheet, John chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus declared, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, this prayer is not just for them, okay? "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So I think with saying that, Jesus is including us in that prayer that he made for the original disciples. And as we get into that third section, we'll see that many of the things that he prayed for the disciples, he repeats in that last section in praying for us, for all of us who would come into him as a result of the message of those first apostles and disciples. Now, as we look at the big picture of this section of the prayer, we can see that that Jesus gives the reasons. He's doing two things, really, and that's what, this is the way we're going to attack this. Because, you know, in reading this, you know, I don't know if you've spent much time reading this section, but you can kind of there's some parts in it that are a little bit difficult to understand. And so kind of thinking about, all right, what's the best way to approach this and to break it down? I feel like, you know, the Lord led me into breaking it down in two ways. I think what we can see here in this section is that Jesus is doing two things. First, giving us why he's praying for them. And then the second thing he's doing is giving us what he is praying for them. So he's given us the reason for praying and then the specifics of what he's actually praying out of those reasons. Okay, the why and then the what. And I think it's good. You know, the Lord, you know, we want to know why the Lord is praying for us and we want to know what he's praying specifically for us. So Jesus, you know, puts forth in this prayer, you know, the reason he's praying for his disciples. And then he asks the Father the actual requests after that. All right. So we'll be looking at that this morning. So we'll be breaking it down. There's five whys and three whats that we'll be looking at in this section. And we'll be going through these in more detail as we go along and just kind of looking at it as an overview today. All right. So let's start with the question of why. You know, why did Jesus pray for his disciples? Now, remember the setting, of course, that when he's praying this, what's about to happen? I mean, he's just hours away from his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. And so in the midst of all the pressure that he must have been, you know, it's when you put yourself in Jesus' place, you know, just try to think about what he was experiencing as this was happening, as that night, you know, as the hour was approaching. Remember, all throughout John's gospel, it's been leading up to this hour. He's been speaking about the hour of his glorification, which of all things means the hour of his crucifixion. That's what how he gets glorified, is by being crucified. But he knows that, you know, and he's becoming more and more aware of the anguish of the, you know, of what this is going to take in order to, for him to accomplish the work that the Father has given him to do, to complete it. And so, you know, in the eve of all that, of his betrayal, of his arrest, of his crucifixion, in the midst of all the pressure that he must have been feeling because of that, the angst of it even, he prayed, you know, three times as long for his disciples as he does for himself. You know, we probably spend our whole time, Lord, help me get through this. Help me get through this. But he's praying for his disciples. And so the question is the why. And the main answer to that question, as it was in the first section of the prayer, was out of his concern for the glory of God. Everything that Jesus did was out of his interest that God the Father be glorified. Everything that he spoke, everything that he did, the cross, what he was charging his disciples with now, is all out of this concern, his desire that God the Father be glorified on the earth. And so while Jesus was on the earth, it was his mission, it was his responsibility, it was his duty to manifest the glory of God. It's what Jesus wanted to do above all else. Yes, he wanted to bring salvation, but what was that salvation going to do? It was going to glorify God. It was going to reveal the heart and the love of God the Father to a world that that in no way deserved that measure of love. and all of it would bring glory to the heart and the character and to the person of God the Father. And so now that he's about to leave the earth and return to the Father, he prays. And when he does, you know, he's basically transferring now, because what's about to happen besides his arrest and betrayal and his crucifixion, what's about to happen? His departure, right? And so now, you know, clearly on the forefront of his mind is now transferring the responsibility of his mission and his mandate and his ministry to his disciples. Because now it was going to be up to them to carry on the main aspect of his ministry, to carry on, that they would be the ones who would carry on the glorification of the Father on the earth. And so that's the first reason why Jesus prayed, out of concern for the glory of God. His, you know, by concern, I don't mean he's not worried about it. It's his passion. It's the thing that he's mainly concerned about, is God's glorification on the earth. And he knew with his departure that that responsibility would fall on his disciples. And it's a privilege as well, because with every privilege, it comes responsibility, right? I mean, it is our privilege to be the ones on the earth who manifest the glory of God, but it's a huge responsibility as well. So that's the first reason he prayed. That's the first why. Now, you don't need to write all these down, because on the back I gave a handy recap of everything. All right. So all typed out and everything. So anyway, if you want to write down, you can. But I just want to let you know.
What are we supposed to do?
Listen, pray, criticize, all the things we love to do in the church, right?
It's all right.
All right. So don't include that in your talk, all right? All right. The second reason he prayed for them is because, you know, who they are and what they were given to do. All right. So they were the people to whom Jesus manifested the name of God. That's an important part of the first part of this section of the prayer. Jesus said, I have manifested your name. I've revealed you to the name of God. I've revealed your name to them. Now, remember we said that one of great Jesus' great missions and purpose in his coming to the earth was to make God known. People then and now have a terrible misconception often about who God is. If we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus. He was the perfect manifestation, revelation of God the Father. So, to whom did Jesus, if that's one of his great purposes, to make God known, to whom did he make God known? To those original disciples. They were the ones to whom he revealed the Father, and now it would be their mission and responsibility to make known to the world what Jesus had made known to them. And what Jesus made known to them was the person of God. Now it would be their responsibility to make known to the world the person of God. Jesus revealed God to them through the word God had given them, through the word God had given him. And now Jesus gave them the word through which they would make known the person of God to the world. So, you know, now they were entrusted with that word. Now, remember, that's how this gospel starts, the Gospel of John. How does it start? In the beginning was what?
Word.
The Word. And that Word was manifested to these, to this small group of people through the ministry of Jesus Christ. He revealed himself to them. He was the Word. He revealed himself, and in revealing himself, he revealed the Father. And now that they've received that revelation with the help of the Holy Spirit, they would then go out into the world to reveal the word to the world. So, yeah, and so that's certainly a responsibility for which they would need God's help. Because remember, you know, even though they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, in a lot of ways, they didn't get him at all, did they? At this point, even the night before his arrest, it was still inconceivable. The cross was still inconceivable to them. Even though they had, you know, he'd said this is going to happen, they wouldn't believe it. They refused to believe it because it was so contrary to their preconceived notion of who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. You know, they were broken when it all came down. And it was only with God's help through the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that then they were enabled to take what they had seen in him and reveal it and take it to the world. So they absolutely, they would need God's help. God's help. And so therefore, you know, Jesus also prays for them for the task at hand. And that's the third why. Now, he was leaving them with a calling. He left them with a mission to accomplish. And so, you know, God sent him into the world for that mission. And now he sends them into the world for that mission. Just kind of see how the flow of it goes. God sends him, he sends them into the world for the mission of revealing the love of God, or revealing the salvation of God, and in so doing to reveal the glory of God. And so Jesus prays for them in the light of their calling and their task, which was the work of evangelizing, of spreading the gospel, of spreading the good news.
Let's see where you're going with this.
Okay, where am I going with this?
This is the perfect reflection of us.
But yeah, sure. So everything. Yeah, so we're gonna. You see where I'm going. Okay, so I'll get there. Because what I'm gonna do in a minute is go back to the very first introductory lesson that we did on John 17, and during that, I went back through a lot of passages in Luke's gospel where Jesus prayed and said, okay, here's the reasons why Jesus prayed. That's the same for us. We want to look at those reasons that he prayed and apply them to ourselves, measure ourselves in our own prayer life by the prayer life of Jesus. Okay, so we'll see that in a minute. And that's why we want to spend so much time on this this great prayer of the Lord's, is to learn from how he prayed. Why? So that we can pray like him. Mm-hmm. So that our prayer life can be like his. Because he, the Son of God, God incarnate, needed God's help in order to accomplish the ministry that he was sent to accomplish. Now, if that's so, how much more do we need God's help to accomplish the ministry that we're given to accomplish? If Jesus needed God and a prayer life with God in order to do what he did, how much more do we need God and a prayer life with God? So, yes, Steve, you see where I'm going. All right. So you know, their task now. So Jesus was sent by God, and God sent them in order to evangelize, to spread the gospel. And you know, just think for a moment about how daunting the task at hand was going to be. You know, for what the future would hold for these people whom Jesus was praying for. You know, everyone who would ever believe in Jesus, everyone who would be saved and enter into Christ for all time after this, would do so as a result of the mission that he was giving those people at that moment. Now, of course, he made it all possible. But it was up to them to take what he made possible and declare that message to the world. I mean, when you think about it, that's quite a task, isn't it? That's quite a daunting task that he was given to that small group of people. Now, of course, they didn't realize at the time the magnitude of what they were being given to do. But Jesus did. And that's why he prayed. I mean, just imagine Jesus looking over these disciples, knowing what he was leaving for them to do. I mean, these are the same people who just earlier that night at dinner were arguing over who was the greatest among them. And these are the ones he's leaving with this task. These were the ones he was entrusting with the gospel. Of course he knew he needed to pray for them. They needed God's help. And that's what Jesus is asking for here for them. God's help would be essential for them just as God's help was essential for him. Now, one of the things we want to grasp from the life of Jesus is just how essential prayer was to him. Jesus was a man of prayer. Now, that's remarkable, astounding even to think about, that prayer was essential to God incarnate. Yeah. like I said, you know, given that, how essential should it be for us? Now, back when we did the introduction to John 17, like I said, we looked through those passages in Luke's gospel that refer to the prayer life of Jesus. And probably in Luke's gospel, Luke documents the prayer life of Jesus probably better than any of the other gospels, you know, about what Jesus, when Jesus prayed, what he prayed for, okay? And from those passages, we derived a list of things that Jesus' prayer life exposed about him and his prayer life. Now, I put those points that we derived on the back of your page. It's on the back of your handout. It's off the top. The principles of Jesus' prayer life seen in the Gospel of Luke. All right, so I will just go over them 1 through 8. Prayer for Jesus formed a point of connection between him and his Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're interested in going back and seeing the specific passages out of Luke where we got these points from, just go back and listen to that lesson at the beginning of John 17. I think it's called The Prayer of Jesus. On front of this is the name of the teaching on the website. So, but anyway, if you're interested in studying this more again, I'll just put the points here again rather than doing the scripture references again. All right, so prayer for Jesus formed a point of connection between him and his Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit. 2, prayer for Jesus was not just talking to God, it also involved hearing God's voice. 3, Jesus' prayer life was frequently carried out in private when he was separated from the crowds. Of course, his ministry was to the crowds, so his private prayer life equipped and empowered him for his public ministry. 4, Jesus prayed to receive insight and wisdom when he faced him, when faced with important decisions. 5, Jesus' prayer life showed his reverence and devotion to the Father. 6, Jesus' prayer life showed his dependence upon the Father. He knew that he could only do what he did with the Father's help. I can only do what I see the Father doing. I can only speak what I hear the Father speaking. 7, Jesus' prayer life helped to form his Father's character in him. 8, Jesus prayed to be strengthened for obedience to the Father's purpose and plan. All right, now, since Jesus is the prototype of humanity as God intends it to be, the same points should be made about our own prayer life as well. In other words, what should our prayer life look like? It should look like Jesus' prayer life, right? If he is the example, if he's the model, if he's the prototype of humanity as God intends it to be, then our prayer life should ideally look like his prayer life. That's what we should strive for. That should be our goal in our prayer life, is to have a prayer life that looks like the prayer life of Jesus. So,
right, it seems like 2 is the one that we always fall short on. At least I did.
Because we think of prayer about being
soliciting.
Right. Well, prayer is a conversation, right? And what you think about any conversation you have with another person, you know, probably the most aggravating person you can ever be in a conversation with is one who does all the talking and doesn't want to listen. You know, that's not conversation, is it? Conversation is talking and listening. And if anything, a very effective communicator does more listening than they do talking. And that's what we want our prayer life to be. You know, at least as much listening as talking, if not more. And so you're right, Dad. You know, that's something, an area we could all learn from Jesus. But, you know, but the thing is, you know, all right, so one of the challenges for Christians in their life in Christ on this earth is we really have a hard time believing what Jesus has made possible for us, right? I mean, the thing is, Jesus has made, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the exact same kind of prayer life and life of communication with God the Father that he had and enjoyed and relied upon. Even though the scripture makes that very clear and very plain, we have a hard time believing it. In fact, there's whole sections of the church that say the only way we can hear God is through the word. And that is a way that we hear God through the word. But we also hear his voice in prayer. And then we judge what we think we're hearing by the word. But we want to be listeners to God in prayer. We want to hear his voice. And that's That's a gift that he's given us, is the gift of being able to communicate with him, to hear his voice. So what I did in order to kind of get us to think about this for our own prayer life, okay, is I took these points that we derived about Jesus' prayer life, and I just put them into the first person. And so I would suggest to try to keep this list close by and to use it. You know, the scripture says, again, in 2 Corinthians this time, it says to examine ourselves. You know, we want to examine our prayer life to constantly be appraising how we're standing up against the measure of Jesus, the prototype of Jesus. What, you know, what's our life like and compared to his? He's the standard. We're always trying to reach up and to ascend to the standard that he set. And but in order to do so, we need to think about where I'm at. How am I doing? Where do I need God's help to, you know, to get closer to being like Jesus? And so this is kind of a tool that, you know, for just appraising, for examining ourselves, for examining our prayer life, just thinking about this, you know, how does my prayer life stack up against Jesus when I take these things that the scripture reveals about Jesus' prayer life and say, okay, put it in the first person for my own prayer life. Okay. All right. So number one, prayer forms a point of connection between me and my Father in heaven through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do we really believe that? That when we pray, we are actually engaging the Father's presence through the Holy Spirit. You know, prayer and I would say also worship are the two main most practical ways we're given for experiencing our connection with the Father on a daily basis, through the Holy Spirit, and through, of course, the Son.
We're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So the presence of God is always in us.
That's right.
It's just whether or not we are turned on or listening.
Right.
Or, you know.
Yeah.
And I guess the mind, like Dr. Lieber, it's so fast and furious. But when we talk about prayer, we're breaking it down to words, you know, it's language. But to me, you know, when you're like playing the piano or whatever, you're not having to think, like the presence is just like boom, it's there, and playing or doing whatever you're doing. So I just wonder, sometimes I think praying almost slows down the presence of God and how he's working.
No, it makes a lot of sense. That's why, you know, if this isn't really said about Jesus particularly, and that's one of the things I always wonder about, but Paul makes it very clear that he prayed in two ways. He prayed with his mind and he prayed with the spirit. In other words, he prayed in tongues. He prayed in a prayer language. Because when praying in a prayer language, that bypasses the restrictions of your mind in order to pray in a way that you don't understand, but God understands, that God leads you into. And it's incredibly edifying to do that. Now, there's no scriptural evidence that Jesus prayed in a prayer language. You know, I personally believe that he would have, because Paul, you know, because it is a scriptural principle and, you know, based on what Jesus has made possible. We don't want to ignore that aspect of our prayer life. Absolutely not, because it is an essential component of one's prayer life. All right. So number two, this is again us appraising our own prayer life. Prayer is not just talking to God, it's also hearing God's voice. We want to know that and believe it. Prayer for me is not just talking to God. Prayer for me is also hearing God's voice. Number three, my prayer life is frequently carried out in private, apart from corporate worship. You know, lots of times we think, okay, prayer is all about going to a prayer meeting or going about praying in the midst of corporate worship. But no, there's an essential component of prayer is carried out in private, apart from corporate worship. My private prayer life equips and empowers me for my ministry to the world. Jesus' private prayer life equipped and empowered him for his ministry to the world. My private prayer life equips and empowers me for my ministry to the world. Number four, I pray to receive insight and wisdom when faced with important decisions. You know, if Jesus needed to ask God's help to make an important decision, how much more do we need to? Number five, my prayer life shows my reverence and devotion to the Father. Number six, my prayer life acknowledges my dependence upon the Father. Number seven, my prayer life helps to form the Father's character in me. That's one thing that we often, you know, forget is that, you know, when we connect with God, you know, in John, in 1 John chapter 3, it says, you know, when will we be exactly like Jesus? When we see him as he is, okay? There's something about seeing God for who he is, seeing God that transforms us. Well, you know, prayer is a way of seeing God. It's a way of having God revealed to us. And when God's revealed to us in the midst of prayer, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be conformed a little bit more to God's image through that encounter. Every time we can't encounter God without being changed.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah, right. It is what it's all about. I mean, being conformed to the image of the Son. That's what's going to bring glory to the earth is for people to for the world to see Jesus and his people. And then number eight, I pray to be strengthened for obedience to the Father's purpose and plan. I mean, we all need that. We need God's help to, you know, we need God's help to obey God. We can't do it on our own. We need God to strengthen us to obey him. And prayer is the avenue through which we get that strength. Prayer was the avenue through which Jesus got that strength. I'm almost wishing now that I would have brought back out the passages from Luke. But you know, I'll do a handout next week for it, because it's important to see that these things are absolutely true about Jesus and his prayer life. And because they're true about him and his prayer life, they're absolutely true about us and our prayer life. Okay? So the point is that Jesus knew the essential nature of prayer for his original disciples and for those who followed. We need prayer in order to accomplish our calling and purpose in life. And that's why he prayed for them. That's why Jesus prayed for us. That's why Jesus prayed for himself. And that's why we should follow his example. All right. So far, we have three reasons why Jesus prayed. Oh my gosh, I better step on it. We're not even going to finish the whys this morning. All right. The three reasons that we have so far. Number one, he prayed for them out of concern for the glory of God. Number two, he prayed for them because they were the ones to whom he had revealed God and who were given the task of revealing God to others. Number three, he prays for them because of their calling to take the gospel to the world. All right, now the fourth reason why Jesus prayed for them was because of their circumstances. All right, now, the reason I say because of their circumstances is this. Everything that they were called to do would have to be done in the midst of a world that was going to be hostile to them and to their mission. Everything that we're called to do is going to be done in the midst of a world that's hostile to us and to our mission in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 14. Go back to chapter 17, verse 14. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You know, how many times have we seen so far in John's gospel, Jesus warning his disciples, hey, the world's hated me. Guess what? They're going to hate you too. The world has opposed my ministry. Guess what? The world's going to oppose your ministry too. How many times in the epistles is it written? It's only by tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. You know, we're constantly opposed. Our life on this earth in Christ Jesus and the work that we're given to do is constantly opposed by the systems of the world that are set against it. So, you know, the relationship of the world to the followers of Jesus is fundamentally antagonistic. Now, Jesus knew that firsthand. And so he knew what his disciples were going to have to endure from the world in order for them to accomplish the mission that he was leaving them with. And so what did he do? He prays for them. We'll talk about that some more. All these we'll talk about some more. This is just an overview, remember. All right, so now the fifth and final reason why Jesus prayed for his disciples here was so that they would be filled with his joy. So in the midst of that, of trying to accomplish the task we're given to do in a hostile world, in the midst of the trials and the hardships of the world's opposition to the disciples of Jesus, they could have within them the same supernatural strength that sustained the Lord in his greatest time of hardship. What was the Lord's greatest time of hardship? The cross, right? What was about to happen? And look at the next passage that I put on the page, Hebrews 12:2. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus saw the cross, but what did he see greater than the cross? For the joy of what the cross was going to bring. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a fundamental gift of God's good rule, which God's good rule is his kingdom, right? The kingdom of God is not a matter of religious activity. It's not a matter, according to Romans 14:17, of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A fruit of the Holy Spirit's presence is joy. And so a fundamental gift of God's good rule, which is greater than all of the suffering, it's greater than all of the opposition of the world, it's greater than all of the wicked people which the fallen world inspires, this gift of joy is greater than all of it. Jesus endured the cross because of that joy that was set before him, and that same joy is available to us, and that's what Jesus prays for us, that we would have that joy. That joy would strengthen us, that joy would sustain us, that joy would we would see that joy of what's set before us as greater than the obstacle that's before us, as greater than the opposition to the mission and the calling that we have in our Lord. All right, that's number five. All right, so now that we've highlighted why Jesus prayed, let's take a look for a minute at what he prayed for his disciples, all right? All right, now the primary object of what Jesus prayed for his disciples, okay? Now we've seen this before. Jesus talked about this is going to be true. Now he's asking the Father to make it true. And what he's asking the Father to make true is that we would be one with each other. What does Jesus want more than anything else in his people? That we be one. And not just one in a human sort of way. He says that we would be one as he and the Father are one. Now, how great is the unity between God the Father and God the Son? It couldn't be any greater, could it? And that's what he's asking for us, his people, that we would have that same unity. John, the second sentence in 17:11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now notice that Jesus doesn't just pray for unity between his disciples. It's how he prays for that unity to come. Jesus' prayer is for the disciples to be one as he and the Father are one. You see, lots of times we unity can be something that we talk about a lot in the church. And frankly, there's a lot of false unity. Because when we limit unity to kind of a horizontal sort of thing, when we focus it on it being finding its source in you and me, you and you and you, okay, when we being each other. That's not the source of unity. That's the outworking of the unity. The source of the unity that we have is the unity that we have with the Father and the Son, because that's what Jesus declares, you know, in the upper room discourse that we saw, where he kept saying it over and over again that he is making it possible for us to be one with him, and in being one with him, we're one with the Father. And so the source of our communion that we have with one another, see, communion is our common union. We have communion with one another. Why? Because we have union with the Father. You have union with the Father through the Son. You have union with the Father with the Son. We all have union with the Father through the Son. And because we have union with the Father through the Son, then we have union with each other. That's where unity comes from, is out of the union that Jesus has gifted us, that made possible. Being one with God is the promise of Jesus. And because we are one with him through the Son, and by the Spirit, then we are one with each other. That's where communion comes from. And you know, the word communion is also, this is the exact same Greek word as what we translate fellowship. That's where fellowship comes from. That's why Paul prays at the last verse of 2 Corinthians. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The communion of the Spirit. It makes us one because it makes us one with each other, because it makes us first one with him. And then we have a common union with one another because of that communion. All right, so we're going to spend a good bit of time talking about our oneness with God in this prayer. And actually, it comes out more in the third section than it does in the second section. Okay, just kind of a hint of what's to come. All right, the next what that Jesus prays for is that his disciples be protected from the evil one. Why is that important? Well, you know, we're given the circumstances under which we're given to accomplish the calling of Jesus gives us in our life is that we live in the midst of the fallen world. And who is the prince of that world still? Satan is. And as the prince of the fallen world, he is the orchestrator of the world's opposition to the disciples of Jesus and to their mission. Jesus' mission, I have come that they might have life and have it to the abundantly. Satan comes what? To steal and kill and destroy. That is the mission of the adversary. And so Jesus, knowing that, what does he do? He prays for the Father to protect us from the evil one. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, so all of the evil that characterizes the fallen world is the result of the activities and the efforts of our adversary, Satan. Now notice something here. Jesus specifically prays that his disciples not be taken out of the world. Okay, we think, okay, well, we're in the midst of a world that's opposed to us. The best thing that happened for us is for us to be taken out of the world, right? That's not what Jesus prayed. He specifically prayed that we not be taken out of the world. Turn over to 17 again, verse 14. 17:14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Why does Jesus pray that we not be taken out of the world? It's because that's where our mission is. That's where the work that he's given us to accomplish is. Once we go to heaven, there's not going to be any work to do there. Well, the work we have to do, which glorifies the Father, is work that's given here on earth in the midst of the fallen oppression, the oppression that comes from the fallen world and its evil ruler. And so Jesus says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, Father, but I am praying that you protect them from the evil one. You know, how often do Christians wish even pray for the Lord to take them out of the world so that their sufferings will end? That's not in keeping with the purpose of Jesus. And then short of being taken to be with the Lord, you know, many Christians over the church age have sought to isolate themselves from the world and its opposition by cloistering themselves as much as possible from the world. Now, I'm not going to say there hasn't been any fruit that's come out of that, because there has been a little, but I think a lot of it has missed the purpose of the Lord, because our ministry that we're given to accomplish is not to be separate from the world, but to be in the world, but not of the world. To be light and salt in the world. And that's what the Lord's prayer is here. I'm not praying to take him out of the world. The mission that he's given us to accomplish is in the world. You know, once we're taken from the world, once we're with him, there's not going to be any more work to do. So the work that we've been given to do by Jesus is in the midst of the world that's openly hostile and irrevocably hostile to us. And so Jesus' prayer is for us not to be taken out of the world where the work is. His prayer is that while we're in the world doing his work, that we be protected from the evil one. Well, guess what? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We love not our lives even unto death. I mean, even if Satan kills us, he's not taking our life. Because we're protected from the evil one. We're protected from his ultimate intention to destroy us completely. He can't do that because Jesus protects us. And he asks the Father that we be protected from the evil one. Hallelujah. I mean, and see the thing is, that's not just a once for all prayer. Jesus prayed that, yeah, the night before his betrayal, but he's still at the right hand of the Father praying that for us now, that we be protected from the evil one. He knows the degree of the opposition that we face in this world because he faced it himself. He knows how hard it is. He knows how much we need God's help in order to persevere. And he prays that we be protected, not that we be taken out of the trouble, but that we be protected from the evil one's intention to destroy us. All right, now the last what, which Jesus prays, is that his disciples be sanctified. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now that's interesting, okay? Because it says Jesus has sanctified himself, and he prays that his disciples be sanctified in the same way. Now, we're going to spend a whole class on this verse. Why? Because it brings into question what is a common concept of what sanctification is. You know, what would most Christians say that sanctification is? You know,
holy.
The process of becoming holy. We're justified, and then we're sanctified. Yeah?
I would say it's power over death. It's everlasting life.
Why? Why do we have power over death and everlasting life?
Because of Jesus's obedience to the Father.
Yeah, and what he made possible, through all of that is for us to be in him. And so sanctification, in its most basic sense, I wasn't going to get into this morning, but we'll talk about it real quick. It's not about being made holy, it's being made set apart. We've been translated out of Adam and into Christ. We're in Christ now. We're set apart. We're sanctified. And so if sanctification is only the process of becoming holy, why would Jesus say, I sanctify myself? Did Jesus need to be made more holy? No. And so it has to be more than that. Yeah.
And then that's power over the evil one.
That's right. Because of where we are, who we're in. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're of the world. We don't belong to Adam anymore. We're in Christ. We belong to Him, and everything that He's appropriated by sanctifying Himself for our sake, we now receive through Him because we are sanctified in Him. So, I'm not going to say that life is, you know, once we're justified, life isn't about becoming more like Jesus. Absolutely it is. But that's not the essential meaning of the word sanctification, which most Christians would think it is. So we'll spend a whole class talking about this, because, you know, Jesus said, "For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified." Okay. There's got to be more to the meaning of sanctification than is commonly taught in the church. And what's commonly taught in the church is you're justified and then you're sanctified. But
that's a process, though. The sanctification of oneself is a process.
It's an already but not yet. Because, you know, I can show you passages that says what we have been sanctified, past tense. We are being sanctified, present tense. And we will be sanctified, future tense. As with everything, it's already but not yet. All right. So, to recap, I put the reasons why Jesus prayed on the back of your sheet, and what Jesus prayed for is on there too. And next week we'll start getting into the first part of this passage. Okay, so that's just an overview to give you a little taste of what we're going to be looking at in the days ahead. And so, Lord, we thank you so much that you were, and that you are, a man of prayer. We thank you for your prayers, Lord. We thank you that your prayers sustained you to accomplish your mission and your ministry, what you were sent by the Father to do. We thank you that your prayers cover us. We thank you that you sit at the Father, and your one of your purposes there is to make intercession for us, is to pray over us. And Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for those prayers. Well, what may we recognize them, that when we're in the midst of the hardest, the most difficult trials and tribulations, may we have the grace to know that you are praying for us in the midst of that. And may we be strengthened in knowing the power of those prayers. Lord, I thank you that you prayed and asked the Father that we be protected from the evil one. I thank you. What that means is that we are protected from the evil one.
Yes.
Lord, help us to stand firm and to not depart from the truth of who you are and the grace that you've poured out to us. Lord, we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, y'all.